especially where it comes to voting, to anything that happens in life, please inform yourself. Be informed, be educated. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, on June 28th, 1914, World War I began with the assassination of Austrian Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife Sophia. While they were visiting Sarajevo, Bosnia, a country that was just annexed into the Austrian Empire. The war lasted until 1918, and on November 11th, there was an armistice signed. Armistice is peace treaty or a truce pact, and there was an armistice signed by the Germans and the Allies. On May 13th, 1938, November 11th, became an official each year legal holiday in America to be dedicated to the cause of world peace and to be hereafter celebrated, known in America as Armistice Day or Peace Day. But in 1954, after World War II had required the greatest mobilization of soldiers, sailors, Marines, airmen, and all of the different servicemen in our nation's history, after the fight in Korea, the 83rd Service Organization amended the 1938 Armistice Day, removed the word armistice, and put in veterans. This was to honor all that had served, currently serving, or the ones that had, of course, Memorial Day is the ones that give the ultimate sacrifice of their life. No longer became Peace Day, but Veterans Day. And they deserve both recognition and honor. And we say, God bless our veterans. And there was a poem that was once given. Let me give it to you. It said, it was the veteran, not the preacher, who gave freedom of religion. It was the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the politician, who gives us the right to vote. It is the veteran who salutes the flag, who serves the flag, and is buried under the flag so that citizens can burn the flag. It's the freedoms that we protect in our country, and they need to be protected. God bless our Americans. Thank you for veterans. All right. George Washington said this. He said, to be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace. Amen. And we do what we must to preserve peace now, but one day we're not going to have to worry about it. We need to train our children up for war, but one day we'll never do that again. I love that day coming. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah writes, it's talking about Jesus when he comes to rule and reign in the millennium, when he establishes his kingdom. And it says he is going to judge between the nations. He is going to decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords and their plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They're going to take all the war equipment and make them farming equipment. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a day that'll be. Unfortunately, that day has not come yet, and we need to continue to fight for our freedom. It's not just a physical battle that we're fighting for. This is a spiritual battle as well, and we need to fight not only physically, but spiritually. We fight for the best of our nation. We fight for the peace of our world. And even though we have victory in Jesus, we still fight the battle that he's already won. Amen? Psalm 144:1 says this, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. In Proverbs 21:31, Solomon said, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. It's God who gives us the victory. We prepare ourselves, but God is the one who gives us victory. There's three things I want you to understand this morning. From a military perspective, obey your commander, engage in the enemy, and fight till the end. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Matt Soria, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Let me talk to you, number one, about obeying your commander. I know this kind of seems funny since we've just had our election, and now we have a new commander-in-chief, and so our military has to listen to him. Some people love authority. Some people think that they are the authority. Some people usurp other people's authority. But when it comes to the military, we know that there is one ultimate authority. There is one person who is in charge of all of it. And for America, that is the commander-in-chief. That is the president. And men and women have to answer to him. There was an illustration given about, I'll pick on the Air Force, but an old blowhard Air Force major. He was promoted to colonel, and he got this brand new office. And so as he was moving into his office on the very first morning, there was a knock on the door by a young airman. And so the colonel, he thought, wow, he goes, I'm going to impress this young airman. And so he told him to come in, and he picked up the phone. He was like, yes, general, thank you, general. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, I will inform the president of the United States. Yes, that's fine, sir. Yes, thank you, sir. Okay, sir. Yes, thank you. And he hung up the phone. And then as he looked at the young airman, he goes, what do you want, airman? And he said, well, not much, sir. I'm just here to plug your phone in. When it comes to obeying people of authority, people love to have authority, but there is one authority. And we know that that is the commander-in-chief for our American army, but Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, share in the suffering as a good soldier, because we're in the Lord's army, of Jesus Christ. He is the head. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, since the army is the church is God's army, amen? And so the head of that church is Jesus. And Jesus put all things under his feet and gave him as the head of all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church, so he's in charge. And just in case that's not crystal clear that Jesus is in charge, you remember back in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13 through 15, when Joshua is leading up God's army and he's about to come to Jericho. Remember when Joshua lifted up his eyes and he saw and he looked and behold, there was a man standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went and said, are you for us or are you for the enemy? And he said, no, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And he says, now I have come. And he goes on to say, and Joshua, he fell on his face and he worshiped him. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals because the place you're standing on is holy. And Joshua did so. We're always to obey our commander in chief. It's obedience. If Jesus is in charge, then we're to listen to him, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Jesus enlists us into his army, and so we need to listen to him. We need to be obedient to him. I mean, yes, we have our part to play in civilian affairs, but we have our spiritual battle that we need to be fighting as well. Amen?
Amen.
I'm full of military stories today, so this is going to be a fun one. Shortly after joining the Navy, now pick on the Navy. Shortly after joining the Navy, a Navy recruit asked his officer if he could have a weekend pass. And of course, the officer said, yeah, you can have a weekend pass. Here you go. But you have to be back by Sunday night at 7 p.m. And so the young Navy man, he said, well, you don't understand, sir. I'm actually in a wedding. And the officer replied, well, you don't understand. You're actually in the Navy. And so when you're enlisted in some military service, let me tell you, you belong to the military. You've heard of G.I. Joe and G.I. Jane. You know what G.I. stands for? Government issued. That's right. You are government. When you sign those papers, you are government issued. And if they need another one, they'll issue another one. But yeah, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to the government. I tell you, I only signed a few papers to get in, but it took me months of signing papers to get out. Oh, that was the worst. We should be listening to the voice of the Lord. If we have to listen to the commander-in-chief for the military, we should be listening to the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. What does he want us to do? In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you?" See, this goes back to the ABCs of the gospel. A is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It goes back to the B, believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, Lord, so now you're not serving sin, you're serving the Lord Jesus. And he died for your sins on the cross, and so his shed blood is the only thing good enough to save you. But we get a little confused about the C. Or wait, no, this would probably be for you guys, C. That's backwards. We get a little confused on the C, because a lot of people say confess. We just confess. Now for us, it's commit. Oh, sorry, commit. This is the confessor. We're using this one. It's the commit. This is where we forget. Romans 6 says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. One of the two. So what do you want to do? You belong to the Lord. Commit your life to him. Do what he says. Why do you call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says? That's a big difference. There's a huge difference there. Shortly after joining the Marines, now we get the Marines in there. Just kidding. Number one, obey the commander. Number two, engage in the enemy. We need to engage in the enemy. An 18-year-old apparently took a Seattle police car for a joyride. The theft was reported over the CB, and all the cops were trying to find this stolen cop car. And one patrol who was on a bicycle saw the patrol car who was stolen. And so he radioed in where they were and what street and so forth. And so one of the cars was close by, so he flipped on the lights and began to chase after him. And as he was chasing the stolen cop car, he come to an intersection that was full of traffic, and so he stopped, and he's looking both ways in order not to get involved into an accident. And by the time he had looked up and he was able to go through, he had lost the squad car. Well, about that time, another cop car come around the corner and saw that cop car slowly going into the median. And so they turned on their lights and rammed into the back of him. Well, the one that got rammed into the back, there's two guys in there who's like, they're attacking us. So they got their guns out and they began to shoot. And then the ones in the back, they began to shoot. And there was over 30 bullets that had fired before they realized they were shooting at each other. They didn't even have the stolen cop car in view. That's exactly what happens in some of our churches. Some churches do more shooting at each other than we do at the enemy. We've got an enemy. He's a real enemy. We need to be fighting him instead of fighting with each other. As Christians, we're at war. We are at war, but we're not at war with each other. We need to be fighting the enemy. And if we fight with each other, we're helping the enemy. The devil, he sure does love a church fight, doesn't he? I think we forget sometimes that we're on the same side. We are so much on the same side. Put aside our differences and fight the same enemy. In Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, Jesus says this, John was talking to Jesus, and he said, "Master," he said, we saw some people that were, they're just casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop them. We tried to stop them because they don't follow along with us. They don't have Baptists in their name. They don't have non-denominational. They don't have this. They don't have, they're the church down the road. They don't follow along the way we follow. And Jesus said, "Why are you hindering them? For whoever is not against you is what?" We got to stop fighting each other. We got to stop fighting the church. And we got to come together and fight the real enemy. There's a real enemy out there, and we need to be fighting him, not within ourselves. In all honesty, I think Satan gets a lot more credit for the things that we mess up than what he does. We try to blame things on Satan when a lot of times it's our fault. We need to be fighting together against that enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We don't fight flesh and blood. It's the principles behind it. It's the powers that are behind it. Boy, if Satan can get you distracted and you can fight with one another, you'll lose your whole focus on what we're here for. We got to fight. We got to engage the enemy. But you have to know the enemy. That's a huge one. We don't want to fight people. We want to fight the powers that are behind all of this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober-minded. Be thinking clearly. Because if you're watchful, your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he loves people to fight amongst themselves. We need to understand the enemy is all about attack. We need to understand the enemy so that we can engage and attack him appropriately. In 1934, Joe Louis became a heavyweight boxing champion of the world, and he successfully defended 25 titles over the next 15 years. And one of the sports voices of the day, he asked him, "Joe, how are you able to knock out so many opponents so quickly early on the first rounds?" And his response was, "Two things. Number one, I study my opponent till I know him better than he does. And number two, I make my plan of attack based on that." What is our spiritual plan of attack for the enemy? Well, when it comes to the enemy, Peter says in verse 9 here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, "Resist him. Stand firm in your faith." Resist him firm in your faith. That's why we have the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm. And the only attack weapon we have is the word of God. I hope you know the word of God, because that's your weapon of attack. Hope you're saturated with the word of God. It's going to be how much you are filled with the Spirit. Because that's the beauty of it. When you are filled with the Spirit, you have the ability to put on God's armor. We need to understand the enemy. We understand his attacks. And then we stand in our faith firm and appropriate. And that deals with the word of God. And that deals with the armor of God. It's all God's. We just put it on. One day, an old deacon was praying. And he prayed every Wednesday. They had prayer meetings every Wednesday. And he was the one that always closed the service in prayer. And he always closed the service in prayer. And at the very end of his prayer, he said, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." And so one day, one of the younger folks, he got tired of hearing that, because he said the same prayer over and over all the time. And he's like, "Oh, here he goes again. He gets to close the Wednesday night prayer service. Here we go." Well, before he got to the end, that old deacon, he said, "And Lord," and this young man stepped up and said, "Lord, don't do it. Don't clean those cobwebs out. Kill that dumb spider." And I think we do. We look at that and we're so focused on the cobwebs and we're like, "Oh, we got to clean these cobwebs up. Well, how about taking care of the spiders? Let's take care of the real enemy that's causing all this stuff. Let's get back into the fight. Fight against what we're supposed to fight against." Number one, obey your commander. Number two, engage the enemy. And number three, fight to the end. Don't give up. You see that picture of the stork with the frog? And the frog's in the stork's mouth and he's got his hand on his throat. It's like, never give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Psalm chapter 146, verse 2, the NLT says it this way: "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath." We serve God with everything that's within us until we die. We still have breath. We still have praise. We can still do something. We can still get involved in the fight. If you have breath, you can still pray. Amen?
Amen.
Man, as long as you have breath, you can fight. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus said, because of lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. We know the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But don't you give up in the fight. Don't give in. Don't give in to the enemy. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep going till the Lord calls you home or comes and gets us. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. The NLT says this. All nations will hate you because you are my followers, but everybody who endures it to the end will be saved. We got eternity coming. Keep going. We got a fight that's here and now. And yeah, we're fighting the battle. He's already won. Live like it, but keep fighting. Keep fighting. Don't give up. In 2 Thessalonians, there were people that they just wanted to wait on Jesus. Paul told them, Jesus is coming back for us. The rapture is coming. And they began to stop working. They began to stop doing anything. And Paul's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You got to get back in there. Get back in the fight. Get back into living life. Get back into doing stuff. Fight until the end. It's not yet until he comes to get us or calls us home. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Winston Churchill said this. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never give in. And nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Can I tell you something? The enemy is strong. Satan is strong. The demons are strong. And I'm telling you, we have a real enemy, and they do attack. They oppress us from the outside all day long. But let me tell you something. The Spirit of God that is in you is more powerful than he is. Amen. Because the God that indwells me is more powerful than the creature, the created. It's not Satan and God are not on the same fighting grounds. God is the creator. He is the most powerful. Satan is created. He's limited. And so when I stand in the armor of God and I have my attack weapon, Satan can't touch me. He's not more powerful than my God is. That's why we're filled with the Spirit. That's why we put on the armor of God and we attack with the Word of God. I hope you know the Word of God. At the end of our life, we need to be able to say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished my race and I've kept the faith. John Stuart Mill, philosopher from London, died in the late 1800s. He said this, war is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight is a miserable creature. We got to fight. We got an enemy. We have a commander. Don't let the love of many grow cold. Stay in the fight. Teach the next generation. They're in a fight with us. The here and now. They're not taking over one day. They are part of everything that's going on. We can hand it down to them, but we have to train them up. I think we've lost perspective of training our children and our young children, our teens. We teach them, we train them, but we also lead by example. And no matter what happens in this world, we can always do it based off of thanks. This is November. This is the month of Thanksgiving. We're to give thanks. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Thanks, God, we have the ability to vote in this country and make our voice heard. Thanks, God, that I have the ability to publicly and openly proclaim your word and give your gospel. Thank you, God, that you're in control of all things. Thank you, God, that I have my part to play in the kingdom. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's all out of thanks. We can still give thanks. And one of the things that we're thankful for is those that give their lives for freedom. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said this, greater love is no one than this, than someone to lay down his life for his friends. And I'll close with this right here. In life, there are two things worth fighting for. Number one, the freedom of America. And number two, the freedom we have in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for both. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us freedom from the power of sin and the enemy. And so, Lord, we want to go and we want to proclaim that freedom to everyone we come in contact with. Thank you, Lord, for our veterans who served to keep our country free. Yes, it is allowed to burn the flag in protest, but we shed our blood to keep this free, freedom of speech, freedom to say what we want, and we have the freedom to proclaim your truth to everyone we come in contact with. Father, I pray for someone here this morning. Maybe they don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't know the commander-in-chief of your army. Let him know him today. The Bible says that you can know you have heaven and eternal life. If someone does not know, let today be the day of salvation. And Father, for your church, it should be a day to step up and say, men died to make our country free, but Jesus died to save our soul from hell, set us free from the power of sin. And we need to go proclaim that because we freely have the voice to do so. Father, whatever the need is this morning, we invite them to come, but we just pray, God, you'd have your way. Have your way, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.